Today we're going to talk about a theology of presence. And this is the idea, really, if I was going to sum up everything we're going to talk about, that God came, that when God created the world, he created the world to be with his people. In fact, everything that has happened, all of the Bible is the story of God wanting to be with his people. And the, you know, Genesis chapter 3, sin happens, that relationship is broken. By the time we get to the New Testament, that relationship is restored. And when we get to Revelation, the end of the story is God with his people. And so all throughout the Bible, really the story is God wanting to be with us, God wanting to engage with us and to love us. John 3:16 says it so beautifully, "For God so loved the world that he gave, that he sent his son, that his son would sacrifice himself so that all of us can have eternal life." What is eternal life? Eternal life is life in the presence of God. And so God's desire has always been to dwell with his people. And the reason this is important is because what we see in Acts chapter 2 is this picture of now finally God is able to come fully and completely like he wanted to all along. And we're gonna kind of talk through a little bit some of the Old Testament passages that show us this. But Acts chapter 2, verse 16 says, "No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." So Peter is there on the day of Pentecost. He's talking to the crowds that have gathered. He said, "Look around you. This is what God has desired. This is what God has wanted." The prophet Joel was prophesying to a kingdom that was in exile, to a kingdom that was divided and broken, that was being overrun. And when Joel prophesied, he said, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people." All of us will get to connect with the presence of God. But we read Joel, or when we read Joel, we should read it in light of everything that has happened before then. Because if he's talking about in the last days this is going to come to pass, then he's referencing all of the days that have come before it. The arrival of the Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of God's desire to be with his people and to fill us with his presence. So going all the way back to the beginning then, all the way back, Genesis chapter 1, it shows us the Trinity. It says, verse 28 says, God says, "Let us make man in our own image." In other words, God is speaking to the other parts of the Godhead. We know that God is three in one, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Verse 1 shows us that God is the Creator. Verse 2 says that the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. And then John 1 tells us that Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. So every time God speaks, it's the Word of God that is being proclaimed there. And so we see the Trinity in the beginning. And really, there's a lot of symbolism even in that creation narrative that says God is creating a place where he can dwell with his people. It's almost like the entire earth becomes the temple of God. And the entire earth is the temple of God. And then Adam and Eve are put into the garden as priests in the temple to work the temple. In fact, if you look even at the way that the Garden of Eden is described, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," in chapter 2. And then it says, "And God placed on the earth the garden, and God placed inside of the garden a tree." And if you know anything about the way the temple was designed, the temple had an outer court, an inner court, and then the Holy of Holies. There was this kind of concentric spaces where there was a place where everybody could go, and then there was a place where only the priests could go, and then there was a place where only the high priest on one day a year could go and be in the presence of God. The earth was originally intended to be this. The earth was originally intended to be the temple where God's presence dwelt. And so we see that from the beginning, God wanted to be with his people. Genesis 3 talks about God walking through the garden, calling out for Adam and Eve, calling them and saying, "Where are you? Where are my people?" God was looking for them, because he loves them and he wanted to be with them. And he, of course, knew, because he's God, that sin had happened in that moment. And because God is holy, we know that sin and impurity can't stand in the presence of God. So when sin happened, it broke that relationship. The way that I like to think about this, I don't know if you guys have ever gotten a drink from Sonic, the fast food restaurant Sonic. One time I got a slushy from there. So it's this big orange drink. It's like 32 ounces of slushy, big cherry, all sorts of red food coloring and stuff in this drink. And I was driving home. I had actually gotten several of them. I was driving home and I grab the top of the cup in order to take a drink from my slushy cup, grab it like this, and the lid falls off. So when the lid comes off, instinctively, what do? I grab onto it, but it's a styrofoam cup. So when I grab onto it, the cup starts to crush in my hand, and then I try to grab tighter and tighter, and the more of it that I try to grab in order to control it, the more of it crushes inside of me. I think of God's holiness in the same way. And I know that that's a silly illustration, but I think about it like this, that the closer God gets to us, if there is sin and impurities inside of us, it's like he doesn't even, it's not a conscious judgment of us all the time, as much as just our sin can't survive in the presence of God. And so it's like the closer we get, the more pure we have to become in order to be able to go into God's presence. That's why God set up the temple the way he did, where the outer court was for everybody. Of course, you had to be ritually pure even to go into the outer court. And then the inner court was for the priests, people that had gone through the rituals, cleansing, all of that thing. The Holy of Holies was one guy, one day a year that was able to go in there. And we see that God is trying to draw us near, but there are levels to us being able to connect with him. And the reason for that is because of sin. If there was no sin, there would be no impurity. God, all of us would be able to go into the presence of God. So then I thought this was interesting that then God's response to sin entering the world is to pull back his spirit from the world. God's response, what God did in relation to sin, is he decided, I don't want to destroy everything by being here, so I'm going to pull back. He puts a guard in the Garden of Eden so that people can't come into his presence anymore, so that they can't walk into that holiest place where God is. He puts a guard there and he sends them out away so that they're not near that presence of God anymore. And then the rest of the Old Testament is this progressive understanding of who God is and what God wants from us. We see in Abraham how there's a man now suddenly who's willing to believe. Well, first we see in Noah, somebody who's willing to take God at his word, who, you know, God says there's a flood that's coming. Noah says, okay, what do you want me to do about it? He builds an ark and manages to save a certain number of people. Later on, we see in Abraham how God finds somebody that is finally willing to believe him and trust him, to have faith in him. And the Bible says that faith is credited to him as righteousness. Eventually, we get to Moses as he's leading the people out of Egypt. And they get out of Egypt, they get to Mount Sinai, and the presence of God begins to descend. First, it comes in a burning bush, right? You know, just this, the kind of the fingertip of God's presence lands on this bush, and the bush doesn't know what to do. And so, you know, there's flames everywhere, but it doesn't burn up. It's this miracle that happens. And then later on, God comes to Mount Sinai, and the Bible says that the entire top of the mountain bursts into flames. It can't handle the weight, the presence, the glory of God. And so the God's presence shows up there. God says, okay, I'm gonna give you guys some guidelines, give you some rules. If you want to come into my presence, if you want to be my people, you've got to follow the rules. You've got to do things my way. Why? Because if you come into my presence and you're impure or unclean, or if there's sin in your life, then there's gonna be a problem. And it's not even so much God's judgment, because we haven't gotten to God's judgment. But instead, it's just sin can't survive in the presence of God. So after Sinai, The people of God camp around the mountain for a year. And during that time, there's several things that happen. One of them is that the people kind of vacillate between being excited about God and then complaining about God. And there's all of this back and forth. Moses starts to complain. He says, "I don't even understand what I'm doing here. Why do I have to deal with these people?" God ends up at one point complaining, Exodus 33. He says, "I'm not going to go with the Israelites, because if I go with them, if my presence goes with them, I will destroy them. I can't even help it. They're the sonic cup, and I'm the hand. And everything I do, every time I try to reach down and touch them, they just fall apart more and more and more. So I'm going to step back." And Moses, of course, says, "Well, if you don't go, then I don't want to go." And so God relents and ends up going with them. Numbers 11, the people are upset because all they're getting is bread from heaven. They're like, "Well, God, why can't we have something other than bread?" And Moses meets with God and asks for help dealing with the people. And so God's spirit pours out not just on Moses, but then on 70 of the elders as well. And the people begin to prophesy, and the spirit of God is now coming on other people in order to see his purposes accomplished on the world. And we see throughout the Old Testament how people are filled with the spirit of God. Next page. Or back of that page. So then the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle and the temple become these physical representations of where the Spirit and the presence of God is located. And one of the things that Dr. Alan Tennyson, the guy that I got a lot of this material from, he pointed out is he said that because there is an Ark of the Covenant, because there is a temple, because there is a tabernacle, that also implies that in the world there are places where God's Spirit was not located, or at least was not as intense as in these physical spaces. And in the temple, then the Holy of Holies becomes that hot spot of the presence of God, where if you go in there, you better make sure that you're absolutely right with God, or trouble is going to happen. In 2 Samuel 6, we see the story of David trying to bring the Ark of God back into Jerusalem. He's trying to bring it back to the temple. And when he does, actually the temple hadn't been built yet, but he's trying to bring it back to the tabernacle. And when he does, they put it on a cart. The cart hits a bump in the road. The Ark of God starts to fall off of the cart. And a man named Uzzah, who, with all of the good intentions, all of the best intentions in the world, reaches up and touches the presence of God. But the Bible says because he does it in an irreverent way, he's struck down and he dies because of the presence of God. So again, we see that the holiness of God and the presence of God, God wants to be with his people, but he's dangerous. And the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. 2 Chronicles 7 then is the story of the temple being dedicated. And this is when Solomon stands in front of the people. He gives this great speech, and then he prays, and eventually as he's praying, this is where 7:14, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and will heal their land." And during this prayer and during this dedication ceremony, verses 1-3 tell us that the glory of God filled the temple so much that the priests could not enter it. They could not perform any of their priestly rituals. They couldn't do anything because the glory of God was so heavy in that place. But then, just a couple hundred years later, in chapter 36, the Babylonians are able to go in and they're able to destroy the temple of God. The Bible says that they ransack the temple. They steal all of the gold and all of the fine things in the temple, and they carry them off to Babylon. And the only reason that that's possible is because the glory of God had already departed from the temple. So again, the reason that I'm recalling all of this and reminding us of all of this is because of the presence of God, the power of God, and what God wants to do here today in Moses Lake, that God's presence wants to be with us, but it requires a people that are sold out to him. It requires a people that are willing to sacrifice. It requires a people that are not going to shrink back when God asks us to do something, but are going to walk with him. And God has designed all of this because he loves us and wants to be with us. And so then all of those things and lots more that we don't have time to go over today is the background to Joel chapter 2. Because now in Joel, when he's writing, the presence of God has left the temple. God's temple is destroyed. Jerusalem is in ruins. And now when we get to Joel and he's writing these words, he's saying, God, where are you? Because we used to know where you were. We used to be able to come into the presence of God whenever we wanted. We used to be able to go to you and find you. God, where are you now? And so when he writes then in this chapter, I'm going to read it out of Acts chapter 2. But when Joel writes these words, this is what he says. He says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. And so what Joel is prophesying there, what he's pointing to is he's saying that there's going to come a day when it's not about going to the temple. When there's not a concern for where is the ark, because God's presence left the ark. And instead, God wants to dwell with his people, which has been his plan all along. Now, there was a temple that was rebuilt. There was a presence. And by the time when Jesus is there, we know that Jesus interacts inside of the temple. He goes in and out of the temple at different points. And so we know that there's a temple again. But Joel is looking past the temple. And he's saying, you know, when we start to look at what God's ultimate desire is in the last days, in the end, when everything is coming to completion, what God wants from us is the same thing he wanted from us at the beginning. He wants to be with us. He wants to be with us. He wants us to be in his presence. In verse 21, Peter says, everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then in verse 22, he says, and this name of the Lord that you're supposed to call on, his name is Jesus. And Jesus is the one who came in order to save us from our sins. The core Pentecostal theology that we're looking at here is this idea of the fourfold gospel. It's Jesus as Savior, Jesus as Healer, Jesus as soon coming King, and Jesus as a baptizer in the Holy Spirit. So all of these things are the core of, if you were going to boil the Assemblies of God theology down to one point, it would be that this is who, or to 4 points, I guess, this is who Jesus is: Savior, Healer, soon coming King, baptizer in the Holy Spirit. And all of these things are intended to point us back to Eden, to point us back to God's original plan for creation, that his design for everything was to be with us, and so baptism in the Holy Spirit then becomes this next step in the process of God being with us. I was reading a book on the Azusa Street Revival, and one of the things it pointed out was the theology of Azusa Street essentially went like this, that there's 3 steps that you need to fulfill. If you want to become more like God, you need to be justified, which is what happens when you get saved. God takes your sin away and it makes it just as if you had never sinned, right? So you need to be justified before God. Then you need to be sanctified, which is a separate process that is us becoming more like Jesus. It's that process by which we become God's disciples. We learn to love like him and to react like him and to do the things that he did and to say the things that he said. We learn to think the way that he thought. All of those things are that process of sanctification that God wants to take us through. And then the last thing in their theology, and in it became the core of the Assemblies of God theology as well, was then the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So we have justification, we have sanctification, and then we have baptism. And that baptism takes place as we become more like Jesus. As we're looking to learn and to grow and to understand who he is, that's when that baptism takes place in our lives. All of this is God restoring back to the beginning, back to his original purpose, back to what he wanted to do. And so what I wrote on the bottom there is more important to us is this shows how much God has done to reconnect with his people, including you and including me. And he wants to give us the Holy Spirit even more than we want to receive the blessing of the Holy Spirit, because that's been his goal for at least the last 6,000 years, has been to come and to be with his people, to love us, and to join with us, to partner with us. God created Adam and Eve in order to have them not only enjoy the garden, but to work the garden, to guard and to keep and to protect and to be in the garden. They operated as priests in the garden, fulfilling the functions that God needed. That's what God wants from us as well. So his presence, and then he's got a mission for us like we talked about last week. So as we go into prayer today, that's what we're going to do, is we're just going to spend time with him. We're just going to ask him to fill us up in the way that he wants to do it, with the desire that he has to do it. He's already been planning this out. He's already been putting it together. God wants to be with his people.